You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
When I go to a church, you guys are a very well-taught church. So I know you don't really need me to teach you doctrine or teach you the word. So what can I bring when I come? I get to bring a taste to you, a picture for you of what God's doing in the world, because I get to go there and I get to see it. And you, like I said, you're a part of it because of your treasure and your giving. But, you know, God has a strategic place for you individually and for you corporately in this mighty work that he's doing in our last days. And so I would share with you what is fresh for me, what's revelation for me, what God's speaking to me. And I believe it's also things he's speaking all over to the body of Christ in our time. There's a scripture here I'm going to start with in Colossians 2, 17, or is it 19? The substance is Christ. Jesus. We were just singing about Jesus. He's the substance. And it says in Colossians 2:19, holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The substance is Jesus, but the growth comes through the parts. And so my text tonight, I'm going to talk from Ephesians 4 and from 1 Corinthians 12. God has a plan to fill the earth with glory. God is filling the earth with glory, and he only has one means of doing that, and that's us, his body, the church. And so all that we do in missions should be about building the church of Jesus Christ. We are his vehicle to reach the world. He begins by calling one. I celebrated my 20-year mission anniversary in November, and I was like, wow, how did 20 years go by? But God has been so faithful to lead and guide and direct. And you know, it's not always easy. It's not always easy for you. Being on the mission field 20 years is not always comfortable or easy, but God is teaching us and leading us through all of it. And he has a destiny and a plan to reach others. So when God wants to do something, he looks for the one. His eyes are looking for the one, but it's never just about the one. That's what I love about him. He's a paradox. It's all about you, but it's never just all about you. And so he is looking for people to obey that he can connect and lead and direct into other people's lives to make a difference. You know the passage from Ephesians 4, and this is about the fivefold ministry. It says in verse 11, he, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. How long? Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God is building, Jesus is building his church, and he wants us to look like his son. Jesus wants us to look like him. He's the head, we are the body. His plan is that we would grow up and we would look just like him. And so he's been working this plan now for over 2,000 years through the ages of time. The church is developing. The church is growing. Revelation is increasing. You know, I'm not here to teach on church history. I love church history. But even 150 years ago, there wasn't the knowledge of salvation that we have today. When John Wesley came on that ship over with the Moravians to the New World when America was young, He had a belief in Jesus, but he didn't have an assurance of his salvation. And so doctrine like salvation, doctrines of prosperity, doctrine and revelation is increasing as the church grows. God wants us to grow up. And honestly, I believe we're in a shift right now. We're in a shift. There's a new model. There's a new wineskin. There's a new flow of God. There are new structures for God to move through. We, the church, all through history has been shaped and molded. We don't change. God doesn't change, but he's doing new things. So what does that mean? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but today, his mercies are new. Today, he plans a new thing. That means we are seeing things of him that we haven't seen before. He doesn't change, but we change. And so the doctrine doesn't change, the word doesn't change, but the forms and the models change. And so I believe we're bumping up on some revelation for this last days about growing up and being connected as the body of Christ and demonstrating Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 14 that we no longer should be children, tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine. But verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we would grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. And I love 16, from him, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This causes the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love, in love, in love, because it takes love. I like that. Everybody likes Pastor Rhonda's love walk class. I'm like, Pastor Rhonda, you need to come to one of the Bible schools and teach your love walk class. She hasn't come to Nepal yet, but you should. And because I know that, you know, love, anytime we're talking about different parts working together, we need that love, don't we? Because it's not, it's actually a sign and a wonder in itself that we, the body of Christ, can work together as one, as good as we do. Because in the world, you have all kinds of, conflict and fight, and we fight that in the church as well, but that's gonna have to stop. We need to grow up. We need to understand that everybody's not us, and it's not supposed to be like us. We have a role. So, this is the time for the demonstration of God's Spirit in every way through everyone for the sake of the harvest. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. I was teaching just a couple weeks ago in Peru on the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, some of you maybe more spiritual people know this, but to me, I'm like, this is, something's being revealed to me here, and I want to share it to you. Verse 1, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, we know that most Bibles say gifts in italics, but it doesn't, it's added. That doesn't say gifts. It's like, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. And yet most of the body of Christ is. And he goes on to say, you know, there are differences of gifts or graces, but one Spirit. There are different ways of administrating or ministering, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of operations. That word in the Greek is energema, or different types of energy. I call it operating systems, but the same God who works all these things. And then it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Amen? Say each one. That's me, for the profit of all. So notice here, he mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who are different but one, and they're working together as one. Okay, and then we get to our verses 7 through 10, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for to one is given word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, to another gifts of healings, and so forth. And that used to be my extent of teaching on the gifts. But then I realized a couple weeks ago, yeah, but that's just one tiny part of it. Verse 14, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the context of 1 Corinthians 12 does include the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we teach them. But it's bigger than that. He's really talking about responsiveness to the Holy Spirit's many different ways and diversity in the body of Christ. Because it goes on to begin to talk about the body. Let me read you verse 11 in the Passion Translation. Remember, it's the same Holy Spirit who distributes, activates, and operates these different gifts as he chooses for each believer. Verse 12, the next verse, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. The Message in verse 14, I like it. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. So I would picture that, a giant ear, a giant, you know, toe. No, the body is not one part blown up into something huge, it says. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. So verse 19 in the Passion says, diversity is required. For our body to function, I have the same DNA in every cell, but every part looks different. And we know the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about if all my body was an ear, I wouldn't be able to see. If all my body was this, an eye, I wouldn't be able to eat and digest food. So there's many different parts working together. And the thing that I realized when I was studying this is spiritual. Oh, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, prophecy, these are the gifts. No, the gift of the Holy Spirit is we being our part in the body. This is, and we're spiritual when we know this. I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things, Paul says. So know this, there's many different ways and there's many different parts. And yet all the parts are to be working together with one purpose. He says in verse 24, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. And he's done this intentionally, this is the Passion, so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and there would be no division. So you know how Paul says, like, I can live without my eyes, but I can't live without my heart. So what he's saying is the parts that are unseen are more vital than the parts that we see. Amen. Now, we're talking about being spiritual, right? We're talking about, in the Amplified, many places where it says being spiritual, there's a parenthesis, and it says responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the definition of spiritual, Bible definition, is to be responsive to and controlled or prompted and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is saying that to be spiritual, we need to understand that there are different ways and different parts, and it's not all about us. It's all about us, but it's never just all about us. That's the thing about God. It is all about what you do in your part. If you don't have a heart, you're not alive. If you don't have a good knee, you might be alive, but you're handicapped. And so being spiritual means understanding that we need each other and that we're vital to one another's well-being and to the movement of the body of Christ. So verse 27 in the Passion says, you are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Amen. So what does God do when he wants a job done, when he has a plan? He looks for the one. He doesn't look for the committee. He doesn't look for the vote. He's looking for you. He's looking for someone who's saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And it doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how educated you are, what race you are, how economically stable you are. There's a place for everyone. There's a part for everyone. And the better thing is that God knows what you can become. He's created you to become something. And we limit God in our small thinking about ourselves. You know, you can't love others if you don't love yourself. You can't value others if you don't value yourself. And so the first thing God wants is someone who says, like, I may not feel like I can do anything, but I will obey you. Here I am, Lord. You know, and that was me 20 years ago, having lost my husband to a heart attack, having five children, working in a grocery store deli. I mean, honestly, people that knew me back then are just like, I can't believe what God's done in your life. I'm like, me either. But it wasn't because of me, but it was because of my yes. My yes and my not quitting. And so God's looking, and he has great plans for you that need you, require you, but will affect so much more than just you. Somebody said this, I don't know who. The graveyard, the cemetery is the richest place on earth, because it's in the cemetery where all of the songs that were never written are buried, all of the businesses or inventions that were never developed. You know, God has so many things for us, and we have one period of time, one lifetime here, to be with God, to receive from him, to say yes to him, to get in line with him, because he can do exceeding abundantly above what we could ever do. My husband passed away when he was 44 years old. That's too young to die. And you know what? We know that God is has a plan for us to live long on the earth and fulfill all his dreams for us. But, you know, it takes our obedience day by day to start that working. And I'm glad that you're here at church on Wednesday. I know that means you're good people, faithful people. You love Jesus. You want to follow him. But even coming to church is not the be all and the end all. Coming to church, like Ephesians 4 said, is so you can be equipped and built up for the work of the ministry. We have the triangle upside down. I don't know why I'm adding this. I talk about this a lot lately. But the triangle is like, here's the head, you know, the pastor, and under here is all the leaders, and under them is this, and it all goes down to the ground, and it just ends with a bunch of helpers, right? We need to turn it upside down like a tree. And we have, here's a pastor with a vision who planted a vision in people's hearts, and here's people who began to grow out of that vision. And when you put it that way, there's no end to it. It goes on and on. It goes to, you know, Chile, like Connie went, and it goes to Croatia, like Travis and Annie, and it goes into the business world, and it goes into the schools, and people with gifts and graces from God are positioned to bring the kingdom where they are. I mean, in a nutshell, that's what I think the new model is flip it, turn it. We're here to grow the body. We're not here to direct things as much as we are to empower people. Amen? One of my favorite scriptures, I probably preached this here before because I really like it, is Hebrews 11:1 in the Jordan translation. And this is, now faith is the turning of dreams into deeds. It's betting your life on unseen realities. Now, and that's kind of like the story of my life, betting your life on unseen realities. But verse 3 in the Amplified, and I know, I'm sure you know this, by faith we understand that the Amplified says, during successive ages were framed, fashioned, and put in order and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see is not made out of things which are visible. Now, you know, if you just read the New King James, it'll say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And we could say, well, that means God said light be and light came. And it does mean that. But it means more than that. The word worlds does not mean the earth, the round earth. It means ages of time in the Greek. So ages of time were shaped, framed, directed, put into order by the Word of God, so that history, or what we see, is not made of visible things, but of people who heard and obeyed and believed. Now, that goes for any people, not just Christians. If you study world history, you're going to study religion, because religion and believing shaped history. But how many know God wants to shape history? And he has been shaping history, but it's through people who hear a word, believe that word, and act on that word. You and I are shaping the generation that we're in right now. Or I should say this, we have the opportunity to shape it. We have the potential to shape it. But too many people don't understand their value and don't understand how vital it is that they say, "Here I am, Lord, what is it you've called me to do?" And how important that part that you play is to the plan of God in our city, in your family, first of all, in your city, in your church, but on from this place into the world. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for this time? Amen. Esther didn't think she was anybody special. She was just a young girl. But God said through her uncle, "You, who knows? Maybe you've come to the kingdom just for this. Maybe everything is hinging on what you do." And I'm here to tell you, things are hinging on what you do. Without your part, the body is lacking. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. The spiritual flow of the body is lacking without each one of us in place. You know about Hebrews 11, the faith hero chapter, right? But let me take it and break it down to just simple acts of faith. This all comes from Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went where he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Sarah conceived, received power to conceive. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons. By faith, Jacob worshiped. By faith, Joseph prophesied and gave instructions for the future. By faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea. Joshua brought Jericho down. It says, by faith, they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the sword and were made strong even in their weakness. Amen? They became valiant in battle. And finally, they raised dead people to life. So what I'm saying here is we always want to think faith is something huge, but some of these people had small parts where faith was important, whether it was to build an ark or to conceive a dream or even to bless a generation, speak words of blessing on a generation. Every part, these people are listed as heroes. Giants of faith, but when you read of this list, it's like some of them weren't so giant, but God has big plans with your small act of obedience. It makes a difference. So the calls of God extend far beyond church work, although it does take all of our supply for the body to function. You know, when we talk about that triangle, it's not like it's wrong to say that everybody in church should have some job helping. You know, we every pastor I meet, that's their goal, is like, I just want everybody in church to be a part. Every pastor says that. We all want that as leaders. But what they're really saying is not so much like, I want everyone in church to have a job in the church or a helps assignment. They're really saying, I want them to see their purpose. And so whatever our purpose is, we gather together. We all are a part of this gathering where we can be built up and have atmospheres of worship where we can hear from heaven and see things. We're all a part of creating that atmosphere, whether we're an usher, a worship leader, a children's worker, a cleaner, a groundskeeper. We're all a part of that, but that's not the extent of the plan and call of God for you. That's the beginning of the plan and call of God for you. But the plan and call of God for you goes out of this building, out into the community, into whatever you're called to do. Business, education, government, arts, media. You're specifically created and anointed for that assignment. And God has brought you here on purpose to fit you together with a body of people that have a great calling. Amen. You know, like when we went to Nepal, I may have had the faith to hear and to go, but that didn't mean I had the ability to do it all by myself. But when I got there, and honestly, you know, when I first got that call to go to Nepal, I was like, I don't think I can do that. One, first, I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I'm willing to do that. And then it was like, and I don't think I can do that. But God will work on you. And he'll keep, when you stay in his presence, he'll keep showing you things and pictures. And finally, I remember, I mean, this took 2 years of time to actually do it. From when I got the idea, the idea was somebody needs to go to Nepal and do this. They have to be able to worship. They have to be able to teach. Who can we send, Lord? I already have a job. But after a while, I didn't have a job anymore. So I was praying for who was going to go, and it ended up, you know, look in the mirror. Okay, will you go? And then it's like, Lord, I started to get willing, but I remember thinking, Lord, at one point, I might be able to do the spiritual part. But I can't do the natural part. Like, I don't have the money. I'm going to have to, like, have so much financial support. I mean, I'm just one woman. I just can't go there by myself. I would tell him, this is an unreached nation, Lord. That'll take the rest of my life. I don't want to spend the rest of my life. And you know what he kept saying? It'll be quick. It'll be a quick work. And it was a quick work. If you guys, when you see the video at the end of what's happening there, even though it's been 9 years to me, it's been very, very quick what God's done there. But it wasn't just me. Again, he called me, but it involved other people. And so, you know, when I finally did say yes, I had a young lady to go with me. A young man from our church came. And then when we got there, God already had everything set up. It was a setup. You know, I mean, there were people waiting. They didn't know we were coming, but they were ready. And so it really became, you know, I'm from Colorado. I know how to build a fire. I actually have a real fireplace with wood. And I, you know, you get paper and then kindling and bigger sticks and then you light it. And if you do it right, it burns. And that's really what happened with Nepal. It was like everything was set. And I'm not saying it wasn't work. When you look back on it, you're like, oh, that was a lot of work. But at the time, there was grace for it. And what we did was we just lit it, and now it's spreading, you know, and it's burning. And that's just an example of what God wants to do with you in your area of calling, however small or daunting it may seem to you now. God isn't looking for your ability as much as he's just looking for your availability to say, I can believe, God, that you can do that. I can't do it, but I'm willing to let you do it through me. Amen. And so it's all about your obedience, but it's not just about you. There are people. When I look now and I think, like, what if, in fact, I remember the first year after we graduated that first group, and they went off with their backpacks back to the mountains. I mean, these people like walked hours to come. And I was like, I don't know if I'm going to see them again, you know, bye. And they're walking off. And I just thought, I can't believe we even question whether or not we should come after all that's happened in this 4 months time and their lives have been changed. And why was that even a question? But, you know, when you see the results of what God is able to do through your act of obedience, you're kind of like, that was a no-brainer. Why didn't I do it quicker? Amen? It's like my kitchen. I live in a 1940s house that had a terrible kitchen. So my son's an architect, and he helps me with stuff at the house. And finally, last year, some appliances came on sale, and I'm like, should I buy them? I'm like, if I buy them, we're committed. Okay. They're a really good deal. I'm buying them. Well, then we were committed, and it was a hassle. We had a whole month where we didn't have any kitchen, and it was horrible. But now it's done, and I'm like, why didn't I do this sooner? I love it. This is so much easier. I can handle so many people and more food because everything's laid out good. It's like that with the plan of God. Like, why didn't I do this sooner? It wasn't as hard as I thought it would be, and look at how beautiful it turned out, you know? So God is looking for the one, but it's never just about the one. I'm going to leave that. I have some notes here from prayer today. We had a really good prayer time. I'll leave that till the end. But, you know, you're a part of an apostolic church. And what apostolic churches do is they create movement because they have vision. There are many kinds of churches, and they're all called of God and good and useful. Like Ray said, there's different parts, but one God, and different churches meet the needs of different people. But a pastoral church is just concerned about itself, its people, caring for people. And that's an important part of the kingdom. But an apostolic church is always looking beyond, to the regions beyond, to the people that don't hear, to those that don't know. And so if you're here in Cornerstone Word of Life, it's because God wants to extend the ministry of this church through you. It's a big vision, and it takes all of the parts. And so even though it's all about the one, it requires all of us, and it requires diversity. Diversity is required. 1 Corinthians 12:7 in the Message, I like it. Every person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Amen. So, you know, I said we have a multicultural team in Nepal, and that's part of the beauty of the diversity of the body of Christ, I've learned. You know, when you go overseas to be a missionary, it can be frustrating. You go to Manila like I was for 12 years, people don't drive like they do here. And I had a helper, a young lady that was helping me, and she was like, I don't have to drive, do I? I'm like, yes, you drive me, or drive. She was frustrated all the time. These people don't know how to drive. Look at this. And I'm finally like, you know what? You need to stop expecting this to be America. This is not America. And I learned they don't drive like us, but they have a whole system, and it works really smooth if you know it. System is, you know, give and take. It's a little bit more of a flow. It doesn't have rules like we have rules with stops, you know, stop lights. It's more like a system of the people. You try to nose yourself up ahead of people, and if you're the first one there, then you win and they let you go. You try to do that in America and you like get some trouble. I tried it once and a guy hit my car with a stick. He was so mad at me. I'm like, what? Because in there, in Manila, it's just, it's like a flow. You're not being rude. So what I'm saying is they do things different, but it doesn't mean that they're wrong. And driving's just an example. The whole culture's like that. So when you move into a new culture, everything's rubbing you the wrong way, and you're like frustrated all the time until you learn they're not you. So then it makes life easy when you're like, well, this is just how it is here, you know? So quit trying to do it your way. Be one of them. And so through, I think it was probably 15 years of time before I had an epiphany moment where I suddenly realized, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm so rich because I have all these ways in my heart now. Instead of one way, I have other people in my heart and their ways. And it made me like richer and bigger and broader, and my love, you know, could grow because I could understand that other people can be different than me, and it's okay. And in fact, guys, as Americans, we have a good, healthy ego. I've learned, and we can go like, we're here to do this, we're here to do that. But you find out when you get there, they have a lot to teach us that we need to learn. We're not just givers. We have to learn too. So I was in Nepal last year with our multicultural team, and one day I was like, Lord, this is so awesome. I'm like, Mukesh and Amrita, the Nepalis that were in that picture, they exactly have my call. And Seth and Shelley, they have my call too. I was like, how did it just happen? You looked all around the earth and you looked for people that had my calling and you found them and you brought them to me, and we all have the same call. And then suddenly I realized, I'm like, wait a minute, maybe they have that call because they came to help me. And then what crossed my mind was, you know, I think our destiny is more connected to the people that we're with than it is to our particular calling. And so when I get a revelation like that, I say, Lord, chapter and verse. And he said, Romans 1:11. For I am yearning to see you, Paul said, that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. That is, that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, yours and mine. So we always read verse 11. Paul said, I'm coming to give you a spiritual gift. But that's not all he said. He said that we will mutually be edified. And so what he's saying is, I have something for you and you have something for me. And together we're richer when we recognize that we don't have it all and we need others' supply. Amen. And so we can look at this in a body setting like this church and realize that, you know, the person sitting next to you or on your team may not be like you, but that doesn't mean that you don't need them. In fact, that means you do need them because they're not like you. This is covenant, right? And this is, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, this is spirituality, understanding that we need each other. In Ephesians 4, it says that we would, verse 16, Ephesians 4, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And there is nations to be reached, but there is a generation to be affected. This is what we were praying in prayer when I came to prayer today, and it really ministered to me, because there's a time and a season. This is some of the things I wrote for the assignment. It's very critical to know the time. It's very critical to know the season that we're in. And places everyone because you have a grace. Places everyone because you have a grace to serve. There's a generational assignment. Guys, there's a generation to reach that if we, the church, don't get in our parts, however small we think it is, don't limit God. Getting in our place with a whole heart to say, Lord, what is it you have for me? When we all do that and we fit together, we're going to be equipped to reach and save generation that will be lost if the church doesn't. So when we were praying today, it was really important. Who will answer the call? You know, there are new ways for new days. There are new creative ideas. There are new systems. There are new shapes of things. And you may be the person that has part of that grace in you to develop that. Especially you, the young people, you know, we need new thinking. We need new ideas. We need creativity to reach our cities and to reach the generation that God's given us. Every generation, the Lord said, has a key and a door to their heart and a key. And we could apply that to the young adult generation of our nation, or we could apply that to the people in Nepal or in Croatia or wherever God sends us. There's keys and there's doors, and God wants to give us those keys and doors to reach hearts and to open things so that people can find their purpose. I am assuming that most of you guys are leaders and you're dedicated. You're here on Wednesday night, so maybe you're already committed to serving God in your place. But maybe we need to realize that the people God's brought around us also have a place and a call. Even the people that aren't born again yet have a place and a call. And so be passionate about helping others to fit into their place and find their calling. I kept seeing this clock, like, and it was like at 5 minutes to 12. And it was like, you know how those clocks move like tick, tick, tick. And I kept thinking, Lord, what is that? And is it, it's 12 o'clock? What does that mean? Now, I'm not here to interpret that for you. But what it meant to me is time is short and the clock's ticking. And it's important what we do. You know, I usually explain it this way to students. It's like if I take off like I'm going to next week from L.A. and I'm headed for Manila or Hong Kong, if the plane starts off a little bit off course, it's not critical because the pilot has 14 hours to adjust and bring it in line for the landing. But if we're ready to land and we're off course, we're in trouble. And that's how the church is. We've had 2,000 years of swinging to the left, swinging to the right, trying to get balance. But we're coming in to the last days. We're coming into the landing, and it's important, more important than ever, like what we're doing and if we're working together. One thing I was getting when I was praying for you guys, and I don't know if this even is appropriate or, I mean, applicable, but, you know, a small thing can do damage to the enemy's camp. When a church is small, it's like a bullet. It can be not very many people, but it can move fast. Sometimes when a church grows, what happens is it loses momentum because you're gaining masses of people, but the people that you're gaining aren't active. So it becomes like you're trying to pull a big thing. And you don't want that to happen because if a bus stops, it takes a lot of energy to get it going again. So we want to keep the momentum going. And you guys, if you're the leaders, you're the momentum creators. You know, first in your own life, but also inspiring and giving the vision to other people so that they can be excited about that God's called them to something great. Wow, no matter if they're a nurse in the hospital or a student in college, there's great things for us, amen? So, you know, we want to keep the generating power going by prayer. This is such a praying church, but also by activating people. Some things that decrease I guess I'm not a scientist. You guys probably are. You're here at NASA and all this, but momentum is mass times velocity, right? So if what decreases the velocity? Sin, strife, disunity, apathy. And so we want to remove the obstacles that would create the thing to slow down, because if you've got something big going, it needs to keep going. Amen? Because if you keep it going, it's like one of those huge snowballs rolling down the hill that gets bigger and bigger and faster, and then there's nothing that will stop it. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So, we are living in the day when the church, the body of Christ, is arising in full understanding of the power of our diversity. Here, you know, we're seeing nations. Like I said, my own staff is starting Bible schools. We're no longer living in the day when America's the only missionaries. We have more missionaries coming out of Brazil and China and these kind of nations, India. However, we still have a role to fulfill. And one of the things we have that others don't have is resources. we were so well taught, and money. We may not think we have a lot of money, but compared to people in other countries, all of us are rich, even the poorest ones in this room. And so we are funders now. We're funders of the gospel, and we're creators of resources that will train people in their nations to go where we couldn't go or wouldn't even want to go. They can reach people we could never reach. So we're equippers. We're equipping them. Amen. And so again, I thank all of you for praying for the nations and for being a part of building leaders. I'm going to show you here a video of what you're sowing into, but I also want to give you an opportunity. Now that we have these four schools going and probably more to come based on the prayer today, we have had to look at other ways of funding. And now you realize that Nepalese and Croatians and Peruvians, they all pay to come to school. It's just that what they're able to pay, especially in India and Nepal, is much smaller than what it costs to do their training. So for that reason, we take sponsorships for students. And these cards are back on our table. If you're interested, $500 will fund a student for a whole four-month session, including, you know, lodging, food, whatever it takes. And for some people that sounds like a lot, but I am here to tell you the produce that comes out of that, the lives that are changed, the one leader who's equipped to go, and what they do in their whole lifetime then, you know, is fruit and credit to your account. And so when you sponsor, we'll give you a bio of a student on a short bio and a picture so that you can put that up on your refrigerator or whatever and be a prayer partner with that student during their schooling, but also beyond that as they go off into life. And so if you're interested in that, we found the best way to do that is at our table, because that way we can make sure we get your name and get that card to you. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. And thank you for the revelation that we need all these parts of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our believers in Nepal and in Peru that are giving their lives just like we do for the sake of your call. And thank you for the beautiful fragrance and diversity that's rising to your throne from these nations as they worship you in their own culture and in their own way. Lord, I just pray for these people. As I've taught your word tonight, Lord God, there may be some here that just think, you know, she can't be talking about me because I don't know what I'm called to do. But Lord, Holy Spirit, you're here and you are present, and you are present to reveal. And so I thank you that in their hearts, there's a revelation, there's a spring coming up, springing up with the knowledge and a joy leading toward what your grace and your call for them is. What we do is we dedicate ourselves to you and we say, here I am, Lord. We say, overrule all of my excuses and my problems and the things that I feel like are in the way. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able, just like you did in my life, Lord, to remove those obstacles and to continue to build your church through these beautiful believers who say, my life is yours, Lord. Thank you for your spirit and for your word tonight. And thank you for the increase in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I'll say before we look at this video is just a little word of instruction. You know, if your heart is 100% toward God, if you know whether that's true or not, if you're really like, here I am, Lord, I just don't know what to do, you know, look for the joy. When we went to Peru, I was like, I'm not called to South America. I'm called to Asia. And after a year and a half of praying, you know why I made that decision to go? Because there was joy. You know, I don't have an agenda. I pray that your agenda is God's agenda too. But when you don't have a personal agenda, follow the joy. Brother Hagin said, grace can lift and desires follow. I love that. It really helped me because sometimes when your grace is changing in your life, you don't know which way to go next. But he said desires will follow. And so if you're sold out and there's a spring of joy, just slowly start moving in that direction. And I believe that, you know, God is big enough to guide our feet and to lead us. I know he's done that in my life, and I know he'll do that for you. Amen.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.